These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. You see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. These are the way people in the early church responded when Christians proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. To the world around them, these Christians were seen as troublemakers, people who were turning the world upside down, disrupting social order, and stirring up conflict wherever they went. They were accused of being irrational, dangerous, and even evil. This raises an important question. Does this mean that the early Christians were simply divisive people? Were they failing to follow Jesus' command to be peacemakers? Or were these conflicts merely unfortunate side effects caused by their imperfect way of sharing the gospel? At the very beginning of today's passage, Jesus himself answered this question. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does this mean? It means that the opposition, conflict, and persecution experienced by the early Christians were not accidental. They were not the result of a flawed method of evangelism, nor were they a temporary misunderstanding. Rather, Jesus is saying that the message of the gospel itself and the mission of those who proclaim it, by its very nature, brings division and conflict into the world. And more than that, this is something he himself intended. This leads us to a crucial question as we begin today's passage. Why did Jesus intend for this to be so? Why does the gospel inevitably create division and conflict in the world? And why must those who follow Christ endure persecution because of that? Let's look at verses 35 and 36. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whenever I read this passage, I am taken back to my life in university. At the time, I was part of a campus Christian fellowship called IVF, where I began studying the Bible more seriously. I was living in the joy of newly discovering the depths of his love. Everything felt alive, meaningful, and full of grace. But then I read this passage. For the first time, I found myself deeply troubled and unsettled. As I read Jesus' words about bringing not peace but a sword, about setting family members against one another, I felt as if that the sword was piercing my own heart. It was not just a theological question, it was deeply personal and painful. At that time, I didn't fully understand why I felt that way. Looking back, I now realized what was happening. The Lord was asking me a question. What is it that you treasure most? What do you hold as dear as your very life? It felt as though he was placing a sword against the very, very place where I felt safest. The secure boundary that I believe would always protect me, my sense of belonging, the people I trusted. He was pressing right into that space. It was as if he was asking, Are you willing to follow me, even if those you trust the most, those you believe will always stand by your side, turn away from you? Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus did not come into this world simply to make us nicer people by correcting a few of our behaviors. He did not come to clean the surface of our lives. He came to address something far deeper: our trust, our values, and the very center of our lives. He came to shake them, to expose them, and to transform them. In that sense, Jesus did not come to establish a kind of peace where everyone is simply polite, avoid conflict, and coexist without tension, because that's not true peace at all. Rather, he came to bring a peace that may require us to face conflict, a peace that is established by restoring what we are meant to truly trust, value, and love. And that is Jesus himself. It is with this in mind that the Lord says in the next verse, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The word translated as love here is filial. This refers to a deep, instinctive, emotional attachment, a strong bond of affection and dependence. Jesus deliberately uses this word because he is targeting that powerful, almost inseparable emotional attachment we naturally have toward our families. In other words, Jesus is asking, what is it that you trust the most? What do you ultimately rely on? What do you hold as most precious? Is it me or something else? This is a call to choose. And this is not a light question. It is a very serious one. So serious that Jesus says, if we do not love him more than anything else, we are not worthy of him. Serious, isn't it? Isn't that an uncomfortable question? But you know what? Why? Why does it make us uncomfortable? Why is that? Because deep within us, there is a strong tendency to love something else more than Jesus. Because we are building our own walls, our own sense of security, trying to feel safe without God. That deep inner inclination clashes with Jesus' searching question. And when that clash happens, we feel resistance, we feel discomfort. And it is precisely that comfort, this inner conflict, that eventually surfaces outwardly as division and conflict in the world. What this tendency, this inner discomfort reveals is the broken condition of humanity, a distortion of the original design of creation. This is exactly what we call sin. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and having dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Arjun. As this passage shows, the true source of our life is God Himself. We were created to live by depending on Him, the fountain of living water. Just as a fish cannot live apart from water, we cannot truly live apart from God. And yet, humanity has rejected this source of life. Instead, we have tried to create our own sources. We have taken visible, created things and made them the foundation of our security and identity. But those man-made systems are broken. They cannot hold the living water that gives life. By their very nature, they can never be a true source of security for our souls. In other words, we are placing our trust in things that were never meant to sustain us. We are expecting from them what they were never created to give. Dear brothers and sisters, there is something very important we need to understand here. People are not meant to be the ultimate object of our trust and dependence. Again, people are not meant to be the ultimate object of our trust and dependence. Don't get me wrong, this is not a call to distrust others. Rather, it is a recognition that placing ultimate expectations on people actually harms our relationships. Think about it. The more we depend on someone for our ultimate security, the more deeply we are wounded when they fail us. Is this not the world we experience? Because of this, many people swing to the opposite extreme. They become distant, guarded, emotionally detached. They build boundaries to protect themselves from being hurt. But inside those boundaries, we remain thirsty for love. Our souls hunger and slowly wither. So, what is the problem? We are directing our love and expectation toward the wrong place. We are pouring ultimate trust into what cannot bear that weight while neglecting the one who can. This is why, even though the world longs for peace, true peace never seems to come. This is exactly why the gospel of the kingdom of God inevitably creates conflict and division in this world. My friend, do you want to build meaningful, life-giving relationships with your family, with your friends, the people around you? Please, love the Lord above all those relationships. Trust Him alone. Depend on Him fully and enter into a true and living relationship of peace with God. Then what about our relationships with others? Should we treat them with coldness or indifference? What are we called to do for them? We are called to serve them with agape love, a love that gives, sacrifices, serves, and lifts others up. He says in verses 38-39, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus tells us to take up our cross. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means to die. It means to deny ourselves. Does this truly resonate with you? Can we really grasp even a little what this means for your life? Let me give you some example. Imagine this. At the workplace where you have devoted your entire life, a junior college whom you trusted and cared for deeply fabricate evidence accusing you of embezzlement. Now, in front of all your co-workers, you are being labeled as a shameless thief. The documents that could prove your innocence have disappeared. The eyes of people around you have turned cold. In that moment, something erupts from within you, within us. This is not fair. Do you know how I have lived? That person is lying. But you know what? That cry, that desperate protest, that is the self. To take up the cross means to deny that self. It means letting that self die. Can you do that? Is precisely this, denying yourself even in situations more unjust than this, in the moments where you feel the deepest sense of unfairness. This was the reality of disciples' life. Proclaiming the gospel of Christ meant touching the most sensitive and painful part of people's heart, and the resistance, persecution, and the rejection of that, because of that, they faced were beyond the words. They endured injustice so much so that many of them eventually suffered the most humiliating form of death at that time, which is the cross. What I want to say here is this. Christian life is not romantic. Not romantic. It is costly. Really, really costly. It demands real loss. There are moments when we are called to lay down what we cherish most, what we trust, what feels like our very life for the sake of Christ. This is the path we are called to walk. My question is not whether you are walking this path or not. My question is, do you even realize that this is the path for you? Do you know it? How many Christians today are content with a life that is nothing more than being kind to others, saying hello to others? How many never even begin a life that wrestles with a self-denial, a life that involves a real struggle and pain? Why is it so important to understand that the Christian life is a life of self-denial, not romantic, costly? Because only when we truly see this, we do realize that such a life is absolutely impossible in our own strength. And when we realize that, we begin to understand why we must not depend on ourselves, not on our families, not on anything else we think we can rely on, but only on the Lord. Because this life of self-denial, this sacrificial life, does not come from us. It comes entirely from Him. As I meditate on this passage, there are another word of just Jesus that struck me deeply. From the next chapter, 11:30. Chapter 11:30. From my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is this yoke? What is this burden? It is the very cross we are called to carry as we follow Christ. And yet Jesus says, surprisingly, it is easy. It is light. Isn't that astonishing? How can a life of sacrifice, a life of serving others, of proclaiming the gospel, of denying ourselves, be easy, be light? Jesus answered this just before that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He is calling those who are carrying the heavy burden of life on their own. Those who are relying on themselves or on other things they think they can depend on. Why? So that we would no longer rely on ourselves, no longer depend on other things, but come to depend on Him alone. So that we may carry the burden He gives us, not by our strength, but by His strength. And Jesus wants us to know who He is, how humble, how gentle, and how worthy of our trust He is. How humble must He be to leave the throne of heaven, to become a lowly human being, to deny Himself even to the point of death? A humility so deep that He did not cling to His power, even when He faced the greatest humiliation and injustice of the cross. He endured it. He did not assert Himself. He did not defend Himself. Why? Because of His love for us. If we do not see this love, we cannot carry this cross. In fact, without this, we may not even realize that the Christian life is the life of self-denial at all. Why is it that people, even those who call themselves Christians, love their families more than Christ? Why are they more occupied with other things than with coming to Him? Because they believe they can live well enough without relying on His love. Because their lives are far removed from a life of carrying the cross. A person who does not struggle to love even one enemy does not depend on God. And if that is the case, how can others believe the gospel we proclaim? How can people come to rely on God when those who speak of Him do not rely on Him at all? Is this not exactly what the Lord is saying in verse 40? Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Do you see what he is saying? Those who live a life of self-denial for Christ do not stand alone. The world may reject them, misunderstand them, even persecute them, but there will be others who recognize something in them, who receive them, who welcome them. And when they do, they are not just welcoming a person. They are welcoming Christ himself. Why? Because these disciples are not living their own lives anymore. Their lives are now rooted in Christ. Their message is Christ. Their strength is Christ. So to receive them is to receive the one who lives in them. And Jesus goes even further. Whoever welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. This reward is not payment. It is participation. Participation in the same life, the same grace, the same relationship with God. Dear brothers and sisters, let me leave you with this one final exhortation. Please love our Lord. Love him more deeply than anything else in your life. Love the Lord more than you, more than your family, more than anything else. To those of you who are striving to live faithfully as Christians, who are laboring, who feel the weight of self-denial, who are carrying what feels like a heavy cross, listen carefully. Before Jesus ever told us to take up the cross, he first said, "Love me more than your father, more than your mother, more than your son or daughter." Do not forget this. And do not forget this as well. The same Lord who called you to take up your cross is the one who also says, "Come to me." The one who calls you to lay down your life is the one who invites you to lay down your burden. This life of self-denial is not something we carry by our strength. It is not something we achieve by our willpower. It is a life we can only live when we stop trusting ourselves, when we let go of everything else we depend on, and come to rely on Christ alone. Dear brothers and sisters, let me end with the final words Jesus spoke to Peter in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" By your name. The first two times, the question carries the weight of agape. Can you love me with a total self-giving sacrificial love? Can you live for me with your own strength? And Peter cannot say yes. All he can say is, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I depend on you. You know that I cannot do this on my own." And to Peter, this Peter, who could not rely on his own strength, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Take my yoke. Rely on my love and carry the cross." In the same way, Jesus is asking each one of us today, "My beloved Gregory, do you truly love me? And if you do, feed my sheep, carry my burden." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your invitation to this love and to this gracious life for your kingdom. Taking your burden, taking your yoke, your cross, not by our own strength, but by your strength only. Even though we are weak, because we are weak, we depend on your work, your strength, and we want to struggle to follow you, with you, in your love. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.